Good morning. God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Today is Sunday, August 28th, 2019. This series on prayer and fasting has been a very pleasurable one for me. It's been an undertaking dedicated to collecting and presenting scriptural evidence regarding fervent prayer. My objective has been to expand our spiritual expectations for the results of our prayers and intercessions. A second objective was to bring a couple of other truths to the forefront of our thinking. Yes, we are followers of Christ, and we are followers of God as dear children, but just as Jesus came to make known God and to reconcile men and women to God, we now occupy that position of authority and responsibility as His representative. Jesus was a leader, and biblical leadership is one life influencing another through living the truth. We can all do that. Maybe, quote-unquote, under the radar or without a title or worldly recognition, but God surely honors what is going on as we live and speak love and light. We look at Jesus' prayer life and saw how important prayer was to Him. He took everything to God in prayer. He prayed for those who would believe and those who already believed. He prayed for His own life. Before decisions, He prayed. Sometimes all night, Jesus was a serial prayer. On the night He was taken, He prayed with such intensity that the scriptures record that His perspiration fell on the ground like large drops of blood. Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Here is what we have seen of fasting. Fasting in the Old Testament was required by God for only one annual feast or occasion, and that was the Day of Atonement. One time a year, the high priest made an atoning sacrifice, first for himself and for his family, and then for the sins of the people. It was not a festive event, rather for mourning and repentance. No eating, no working, rather the focus was humbling oneself before God and giving their heart kind of a spring cleaning. Other places in the Old Testament, when people fasted, it indicated they were coming humbly before Almighty God to seek His aid in an impossible situation. It is often mentioned with wearing of sackcloth and ashes. David in Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom, meaning His prayer was answered. The Day of Atonement was a necessary day for cleansing the people from sin. But Isaiah 58 gives us God's description of the true fast. His desire has always been for us to love one another and to help them. Well, in Christ, our sins have been atoned for. Christ eliminated the Day of Atonement. His blood dealt with our sins once and for all time. In the New Testament, even in the Gospels, there was no requirement of abstaining from food. To do so is voluntary. It could be the setting aside of physical needs for the sake of concentrating on spiritual needs. We just want to focus on uninterrupted prayer, or maybe a challenging time in life when we might not eat because we are immersed in a situation of our hearts are so heavy with a burden that we couldn't eat if it was set before us. We might even think of prayer in terms of this calls for prayer and fasting, and we mean this request needs some focused, continued intercession. It needs to be guarded with prayer, many times in some of the situations, devils are cast out through the truth and through our prayers and intercessions for the saints, according to the Word of God. It needs to be guarded with prayer so that those spirits don't come back and that people get relieved of that. Additionally, fasting could apply to any activity we wish to set aside for a period of time in order to give our attention to prayer. We see in the Gospels and in the church epistles that God's true fast did not change. God does not change, so it remains even today. Isaiah 58, to loose the bands of wickedness, which are evil spirits that have found their way through sin into someone's life, and it sort of captivated them. They want to get away, but they're sort of chained to it. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, food, dwelling, clothing for the poor, be hospitable. As we live according to the true fast, we have God's promise for guidance and goodness through the categories of life. Regarding prayer, we enter into prayer with a heartitude. That means we know and believe how much God loves us, 1 John 4:16. We come boldly to God with our requests, Hebrews 4:16. Are confident God hears and answers according to his will, 1 John 5:14 and 15. We trust in him to direct our paths, Proverbs 3:5 through 6. We pray perfectly in the Spirit and with our understanding, Romans 8:26. Believing with God, nothing shall be impossible, Luke 1:37. Know our prayers have great power and produce wonderful results, James 5:16, the New Living Translation. We do apologize for having quoted a cliche in the past that sounds good, but sure misses the mark for a couple of reasons. The cliche, don't pray the problem, but pray the promise. Let's face it, when we are in distress, all we know about is the problem. For heaven's sake, the problem is in my face, but in prayer I cast my cares upon God. Tell him every terrible detail. Reaffirm before him how you know he's faithful to hear and answer your petitions. In praying the promise, we may be misled by our own understanding or misunderstanding. But when we pray to God with all these aspects of prayer in mind and pray in the Spirit, this is the confidence we have. I've asked Connie to share our testimony of a memorial service we officiated at the chapel Saturday a week ago.
In July, a local man, 75 years old, passed away. The family name, in fact, is on the plaque in our Love Thy Neighbor memory garden. His mother is 95 and has lived in Crumstown her whole life. The man's daughter planned his funeral, but upon hearing that his 95-year-old mother and sister would attend, she canceled the funeral with a notice in the paper. She then had her father's body cremated, and the man's mother and sister did not have the opportunity to say goodbye, so to speak. It was a very sad situation in our community that the daughter of the man, who is now in her late 50s, could not lay aside a childhood grudge against her grandmother and use the death of the mother's son as a hurtful payback. Upon hearing of this situation, Larry did spend probably overnight just thinking about things, but he came to me and he said, we have to do something. So we called one of the mother's relatives that we know well and asked her to let the mother and sister know that we would officiate a memorial service for her son here at the chapel. The mother and sister were really so relieved, and it was just great to meet them and to hear their hearts and to see how this could play a great part in their closure. Larry's desire, first and foremost, was to comfort their hearts, the heart of the mother, the heart of the sister. So that became our prayer for the service and all the little details that surround it. That God would work in some way to accomplish closure and healing, minister healing to their hearts. We didn't know the man who passed away, and there was no one available to offer a eulogy. So after Larry asking the mother and the sister about the man's life and his interest throughout childhood and into adulthood, Larry put together a very nice eulogy. Everything we planned was with the hearts of the mother and the sister, and of course, others who attended. They were in his and my mind on how the word would minister to them. Saturday was the day of the memorial service, and about 40 minutes before the service was to begin, a gentleman arrived who drove here from another state to attend the service. He introduced himself as a friend and co-worker of the deceased. And as their conversation evolved, Larry invited him to speak at the service if he would like to, and it blessed him to do so. His eulogy was the answer to our prayer for the comfort and healing of those people's hearts. He shared firsthand what a wonderful man and friend the deceased had been to him and many others throughout his work life especially, and that's how he had become his friend. He gave several detailed incidents of how the son worked with the management at their workplace to get incentive raises for continuing education. He had it all figured out down to the last detail, how the management could implement this. And he had a similar incentive for vacation time, rewarding them additional vacation hours for their hard work. Well, it turned out the deceased had helped every person at his job, from the top to the bottom in the chain of command. He had been a very valuable, widely respected resource. Neither the mother nor sister ever knew of these kinds of things because the son, the brother, he didn't talk about himself. He didn't, you know, I don't know, shyness or just wasn't braggartly minded or whatever, but he just didn't share those kinds of things. But after the memorial service, while we were visiting, we asked this gentleman that spoke if he knew any of the family. No, he said. No one at the memorial knew this man who drove in from out of state. The family all thought Larry and I found him and knew him. When we all realized that none of us knew this man before his arrival that morning, we certainly saw God's special blessing in his handiwork. How does that happen? Only God. We could have prayed for a lot of promises throughout the days leading up to the memorial, but we brought our heart's desire, which was for the hearts of the people, to God, knowing he would be faithful to bless this 95-year-old mother, this man's sister, and anyone else attending. So we bring our requests to God, knowing that he can and will handle them from there in an Ephesians 3:20 manner. So here Larry was. He was so intent and prayerful and diligent to put the best service together that he could figure. And then God just took it over the top.
We have taken the time to read several great records, and there are so many, many more that we have not read in this series. The great record of Gideon, which we read, quite an impossible situation with the odds of 450-1. You think, how in the world? Well, not in the world, but from heaven, only God. And Joshua, we didn't read about them marching around Jericho, but they did, and the walls fell down flat before them. Impossible? How does this happen? Only God. For Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God saved them from King Sennacherib of Assyria and his 185,000-man army. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Only God. With men, this is impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. How about Peter, asleep in prison, awaiting death the following morning? He's awakened in the night by an angel. The door opens, and he is led out of the jail and goes to where the believers have been praying without ceasing for his deliverance. Only God. And what a group of wonderful believing ones to be praying like that. And then God working in the Apostle Paul during the storm and shipwreck, where all the lives were saved. Only God. The saving of Daniel's life in the lion's den. The deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Only God could do something that is absolutely impossible from the minds of men. Because when they opened the furnace, the guys who were standing there just died immediately. The book of Esther about saving of the Christ line, a book where God's name is not mentioned, neither are the words pray or prayer. Yet the testimony of their events overflow with God's presence, power, and the answer of their prayerful hearts. All these records are actually accounts of people's lives. I realize we endearingly refer them to, at times, as Bible stories, but we know they're much more than that. Embroidered within the sequence of events is so much teaching and so much learning. Remember Romans 15:4, we read that these powerful and moving testimonies were written that we, through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope, which is a biblical expectation for good. Endurance or patience, characteristic of a man who is not swerving from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to continue in believing what is revealed in the scriptures regarding an expectation of good. We might have hope and expectation of good by seeing record by record the good God did even in impossible situations. And even when the children of Israel were so far out from where God wanted them to be, that we too might have hope and expectation of good. As with Esther and Mordecai, once their request was made known unto God, they patiently endured the ugliness of the devil's threatening noises and awaited the salvation of the Lord. They were strong in their trust that God would deliver them. And when they asked, he did. All things work together for good to them that love God, because it is an absolute truth if we ask anything according to his will, and if he hears us, we have the petitions we requested of him. No matter how dire the situation may appear to our senses mind, we are sure we love God and he loves us. The enemy, of course, is spiritual. And his side was discomfited. Throughout these records, those who love God prayed and trusted in his goodness, witnessed his mighty power on their behalf. As we saw in the book of Esther, even with the law of the Medes, the Persians and the Medes, which could not be altered, God took care of them, because what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto Jehovah, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Let's live like men and women who not only know God loves them, but believe in their heart he loves us. Most of all, we hide these truths in our hearts so they are front and center when we pray. continue to fortify your trusting heart by remaining fresh on these records that set so beautifully within the Word. We won't be disappointed. God bless you.